First reading this morning is Isaiah 35, starting at verse 1. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like a crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance. With divine retribution, he will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And the second reading is Acts chapter 3, starting at verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate, called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that the murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man, whom you see and know, was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people.' Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved."
Thanks for reading, Isaac. Morning, everyone. Welcome. And let's pray before we get to look at that passage together. Father, we thank you for this wonderful story in the book of Acts, true story. Thank you for the presence of your Spirit with us this morning. Please help us to enter into this story. Help us to hear the message of hope that it proclaims. Help us, strengthen us to live in the light of that hope and to hold out that hope to a hopeless world. We pray for Jesus' glory. Amen. You've got the passage, or most of it, that was read in your service sheets and also an outline for the talk, so you can see where we're headed. Question. We've heard already, life in Adelaide is wonderful. Corinne forwarded a survey that recently found Adelaide is the third most livable city in the world. It is, in my experience. It's wonderful, isn't it? But you look beyond Adelaide, look around the world, and it's not hard to despair. In fact, it's hard not to despair. Wars and famine and poverty and slavery and political chaos and disease. If nothing else, the COVID-19 pandemic revealed to us just how fragile our world is. And then even closer to home, not far below the affluence that many of us enjoy, are more personal struggles, aren't there? Cost of living pressures for many, physical sickness, mental health issues, unemployment, broken relationships. Where do we turn for help in the midst of all this mess and suffering? Where do we turn for hope? Is there any hope for this world? Is there any hope for us? The story we're looking at this morning from the book of Acts speaks, I think, to that question. We're continuing our teaching series in the book of Acts. Let me remind you, for those who are new, written by a guy called Luke, who was a first century doctor and a bit of a kind of part-time investigative journalist type. He's the same man who wrote Luke's gospel, which is all about Jesus' life and death and resurrection. And now in this second book, the book of Acts, he continues the story. The book begins with Jesus' ascension. Jesus returns to heaven with the promise that he will come back. And yet, although Jesus isn't physically present on the earth, he is still very much alive and at work in the world through his people by the power of his Spirit. And so the story we're looking at this morning, it's a miracle story, isn't it? A story of miraculous and life-changing healing. But as with all the miracles in the Bible, this miracle points beyond itself. It points us up, points us forward, it points us in. But first, let's look at the miracle itself and notice three things. Firstly, it was a hopeless situation. Just imagine yourself into the story. It's Jerusalem, it's hot, it's 3 p.m, it's the time of prayer, and so you're on your way to the temple. Where else would you be? And on your way, you pass the beautiful gate. But at the foot of the gate is something not beautiful. A cripple, a man who's been paralyzed from birth. You've seen him before, many times. His legs are wasted away from lack of use. And as usual, he is begging. He's asking for alms, food, money. There's no social welfare system in that day. There's no Centrelink. His only means of providing for himself is to beg. And he can only do that if he persuades some friends to carry him to the gates. A hopeless situation. But then notice an immediate transformation and healing. As you pass by, probably trying to avoid eye contact, there are two men who stop and engage the man. "Look at us," they say. And you see the man's face light up. Ah, maybe they're going to give me some money. There's a glimmer of hope. Then one of the men says, "I don't have any silver or gold." And you feel the man's disappointment. But then he speaks again. "Something outrageous. Silver or gold I don't have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Who does he think he is? You know, either this is going to spectacularly backfire and he's going to be humiliated, or you're about to witness something incredible. And the man, Peter, takes the beggar's hand and helps him to his feet. And the cripple stands and walks. And the man who's been paralyzed since birth starts leaping and jumping and shouting, "Praise God!" No months of physio to restore wasted muscles. No, his legs, his ankles, his feet are immediately healed and made strong. You know, Christy, one of our mission partners working in Southeast Asia, she's currently helping a friend there consider, weigh up some treatment options. And the option on the table is surgery, 2 knee reconstructions at the same time. And the medical professionals are saying, "Look, we can do the surgery, but you need to realize it's going to be a really long, hard, painful recovery. You're going to have to be so disciplined in doing the physio to restore strength and mobility to your legs." But look at this beggar. He's been paralyzed since birth. 1 minute he's lying immobile on his mat, and the next, well, he's charging round like a 7-year-old on a sugar rush. And the people respond as you'd expect them to respond. Don't they? They're completely astonished. They're filled, Luke tells us, with wonder and amazement. Well, that's the miracle, and it is a wonderful story, isn't it? But what does it mean? What does it mean for us today? As I said before, it points us beyond itself, points us up and forward and in. It points us up to the living King Jesus, points us forward to the promised new creation. It points us inward to our greatest, deepest need. So firstly, it points us up to the living, reigning King Jesus. It's important to realize, isn't it, in this story, it's Jesus who heals the man. Look at what Peter says again, verse 12. "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we'd made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, he has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God has raised him from the dead. We're witnesses of this. by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Peter says, it's Jesus who healed the man. The Jesus who they had handed over to be killed. It's the Jesus who had walked these Jerusalem streets. It's Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Peter's saying, you know him. At least you know about him. You thought he was a nobody. You disowned him. But he is God's servant, now glorified. He's the holy and righteous one. He's the Messiah you've been waiting for. You didn't know what you were doing, but you killed the author of life. Isn't that an incredible statement? You killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead. We're witnesses. Jesus is alive and he's still active in the world. He's still doing the same kind of things that he did when he walked the earth. I wonder if you heard the echoes in this story of another miracle story in the Gospels. In Luke's first book, Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, we read about a paralyzed man who also is carried by friends to a place where he might be helped. And Jesus says to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And immediately he too is restored to strength, and the crowd responds, completely astonished. Luke seems to be making the point, doesn't he? It's the same Jesus. He may not be here physically, but he hasn't abandoned the world. He's still active. He's still at work. Luke's gospel was about what Jesus began to do and teach, and Acts is about what Jesus is continuing to do through his people by the power of his Spirit. The beggar may have been healed through Peter's action, but he was healed by Jesus' power. That's why there's this repeated mention of the name of Jesus. Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Verse 16, it's by faith in the name of Jesus that this man you see and know was made strong. And at the end of that reading, when the Jewish leaders are interrogating the apostles, what do they ask? By what power or what name did you do this? And Peter responds, chapter 4, verse 10, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. What is with all this talk of the name? Well, to speak or act in someone's name is to speak or act with their authority. We still have a similar idea today, don't we? When people say, just mention my name and they'll let you in. I don't have a name like that. You're not going to get into many places by dropping my name. But what kind of name does Jesus have? What kind of authority does Jesus have? Paul tells us in Philippians 2, you know, Jesus, he humbled himself, took the form of a servant, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge Jesus Christ is Lord. Everything is under Jesus' authority. Everything and everyone must bow before him. And so when Jesus says to paralyzed legs, walk, sickness cannot turn around and say, no, I don't submit to you. And when Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven, well, there's no higher court. There's no greater authority that can overturn that pronouncement. You are forgiven forever. There's no situation beyond Jesus' control. Everything and everyone is under him. So the miracle points us firstly up to the living King Jesus, to his power, his love. Secondly, the miracle points us forward to the promised new creation. There are echoes in this story of miracles in the gospel. There are also echoes in this story of Old Testament prophecy. Old Testament prophecy about the time when God will come and restore the world. That reading we had from Isaiah 35 is one example. It speaks, doesn't it, about creation being restored, brokenness being healed, fear being turned into joy. 35, verse 5, then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the deserts. The lame will leap like a deer. And so this miracle in Acts, like all the miracles, it's a sign. It's pointing us forward. It's giving us a glimpse of the world that is coming. The restoring of this man's legs is pointing us forward to the restoring of all things. That's the connection that Peter makes. What does this miracle mean? How should the crowd respond? Look at what Peter says, verse 19. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he's promised long ago through his holy prophets. Until the time comes for God to restore everything. Friends, that's the future that is coming, that is promised. There is a day when God will restore everything. Restore. That word speaks of kind of fixing, mending something that's broken, returning something to its original beauty, its intended purpose. And that's the future God has promised. He's not going to kind of wipe, rub this world out and start again with something brand new. He's going to restore and renew. Because, of course, God didn't create a world with suffering. Suffering and death are intrusions into God's good world. They're signs to us that this world is broken, that it's not the way it's meant to be. Suffering and death have come into the world because we have rejected our Creator. Like the people in Jesus' day, we, humanity as a whole, we've rejected the author of life. And of course, when you reject the author of life, well, death and disease and disaster come into the world. Some people say miracles are a suspension of the natural order. But we can turn that the other way around, can't we? Miracles are not a suspension of the natural order. They're a restoration of the natural order, the intended order, the way God created things to be. When this lame man is healed, it's a restoration of the way God created him to be. Jesus has come to redeem and restore, to heal what is broken, to right what is wrong. See, the miracles of Jesus, they're never just raw displays of power. It's not Jesus showing off. They always meet a desperate need, don't they? They alleviate suffering. And so they give us a glimpse of the world that is coming, when suffering will be eradicated once and for all. Revelation 21 gives us a vision of that future. It says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" Now, I'm sure some of you doubt that that is true. But don't you want it to be true? Isn't it the world we all want? A world free of suffering and death and mourning and pain? Isn't it worth taking time to look at Jesus and discover if his promise for the future can be trusted? And there's an implication of this for us as the church, as God's people. The miracle shows us that God is the enemy of suffering and that he is going to deal with it. And so if we are God's people, made in his image to reflect his character, if we are adopted into his family, co-opted into his mission, then we too are going to be enemies of suffering in the world, and we'll do all we can whenever and wherever to alleviate suffering that we encounter. We don't believe this world is heading for the rubbish dump. It's destined for glory. And although we can't ourselves bring in that future world ourselves, we can't do universal restoration, we can do micro restoration. Through our words, through our actions, we can contribute to moments of micro restoration in the world. And in a way, give a glimpse. And like the miracles, point people toward the world that we know is coming. So miracles point us forward to the future restoring of all things. But finally, they also point us inward to the restoring that we all need, the restoring that we can all receive, even now. The healing miracles are like, they're like little parables about us, because we all have diseased souls that need healing. We have eyes that need to be opened to see who Jesus really is. We need our lame spirits to be restored so we can live in the way we were intended to. We need our mute tongues to be released, set free, to sing in joyful praise. And so the miracle points us inward to our great deep need. I wonder if you were surprised at what Peter says after the healing of this man, or rather what he didn't say. Because he didn't say, "Guys, look, this man has been healed by faith in the name of Jesus, so bring all your sick, bring all your lame, so they too can be healed by faith in Jesus." He doesn't say that. He says, "Turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Peter says this miracle, first and foremost, it points up to Jesus, to his authority and power. And remember, you disowned him. You rejected the holy and righteous one. You killed the author of life. You murdered your Messiah. And so your greatest need, beyond any physical sickness or suffering, your greatest need is to be reconciled, to have your sin forgiven. And wonderfully, Peter is saying, that is available to you, to all of you. Because incredibly, through your own rejection of Jesus, God was accomplishing the means of your salvation. Look at verse 17. "Now, fellow Israelites, I know you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he'd foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer." You see, God always intended for Jesus to suffer. It doesn't excuse their actions, but it reveals God's glory and wisdom. For it's through the suffering of the Messiah that our forgiveness is secured. As Peter would go on to write in one of his letters to the churches, "Christ bore our sins in his body on the cross. And Christ died once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." And so Peter says, repent, turn around, turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out. You see, as bad as suffering is, as committed as God is to eradicating it, as important as it is for churches like ours to do all we can to alleviate suffering in the world, it is also true to say suffering is not our biggest problem. Sin is. Sin is. Our greatest need is to be reconciled to God, to be restored to a right relationship with our Maker, to have our souls saturated with the love of God, to have our hearts secure in the hope that God sets before us. God says, I hate suffering, and in the long run, I will bring it to an end. But 1 ounce of sin is more dangerous than 10 tons of suffering. To be healed is a wonderful thing, and Jesus still can and does heal people today, and we should pray for it. But to be forgiven is far greater. You see, suffering now, if dealt with properly, it can actually make you stronger, make you more compassionate, more humble, more like Jesus. But sin is always deadly. Peter offers the crowd what they most desperately need. Turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Wiped out. You can't undo the past. You can't forgive yourself, but Jesus can. He was forsaken so that you can be forgiven. So you could have a completely clean conscience to begin every day, to experience every relationship, to forgive others who sin against you. So turn to God. Put your faith in Jesus. What does that mean? What is faith? This illustration might help. Faith is like an electrical plug. Jesus is like mains electricity. And faith is saying, I need help, and I'm plugging into Jesus. I'm looking to, I'm trusting, I'm connecting to Him. I could plug into other things. I could look to, I could trust in other people, I could rely on myself. Let me ask you, where do you turn? Who do you look to when you're trying to work out the best source of wisdom to navigate life? When you're experiencing fear of death and you don't know where to find hope? When you're feeling the guilt of things that you've done? When you're just feeling overwhelmed by the pressures of life, where do you turn? Who do you look to? Having faith in Jesus means you look to Him. You plug in to Him. Faith is the thing that connects you and your need down here to Him and His power up there. And in Jesus there is forgiveness. Full and free and forever. And so just as Peter reached out his hand to the paralyzed man to help him up, it's as if Jesus this morning is reaching out his hand to each one of us. And he's saying, take my hand. Take my hand. Let me lift you up. Just take my hand. Let me forgive you. Let me fill you with my Spirit. Let me flood your heart with joy and peace. If you've never done it before, why don't you take Jesus' hand today? And if you have, then the encouragement of this morning's passage is to hold on. Keep repenting. Keep turning to God. Keep holding on to Jesus so that times of refreshing may come. Press in to your relationship with Jesus. Be rooted in His Word. Soaked in His love. Keep hoping, keep waiting, keep longing for that day when Jesus returns to restore all things. Hold on. And hold out. Hold out this good news. Invite others to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Pray and invite people to come to this event, to hear what Jesus says about living the best life. At the moment in my life, it really feels like God is reminding me and encouraging me that in the gospel, we have what the world really wants. Certainly we have what the world most deeply needs, don't we? But also what the world is most deeply longing for and looking for. I mean, forgiveness for all past mistakes and failures, and glorious hope for the future and refreshment in the present. I mean, wow, come on, what an offer. It's good news, isn't it? It's encouraging me to press into that life, experience more fully what Jesus offers to us, and to hold that out more confidently to others. It really is great news. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, we thank and praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We thank you for his life, his death, his resurrection and ascension. We thank you that he's still alive and at work in the world. That incredibly, he's at work in us and through us by the power of his Spirit. Thank you for the amazing promise that he makes to us and to the world to restore all things. So help us, we pray, help us this morning to come to Jesus, to receive and rejoice in the forgiveness of sin. Help us to hold on to him and be refreshed by his Spirit now, even as we look forward to the day when he comes. And help us to hold out this good news to others, that they might taste and see and share with us in this wonderful hope. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.